our friend, our pastor, Daryl Summerall.
Sorry that you had to see that. Oh my goodness, Kevin, I will get you back. That's okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. So usually I try to start out with the familiar Good Morning Village Church, and I think I've got it down. So that's what RK. So when I reference RK, it's Rev Kev, our lead pastor sitting right here. So, but it's good to see everybody. How about this weather? Are you kidding me? Summertime in Ohio at the end of July. It reminds me of the West. So cannot complain about that. But before I go any longer and Susan stepped out, we got to give a shout out to Suman. As RK mentioned, the summer program is over here at the Village in terms of what we were doing for the kids. We had summer camp, we had the summer lunch program, we had discovery classes, and Susan organized most, if not all, of that. So yes, here she is. This is for you, Susan. So worked incredibly hard. The kids did anything from cooking to building rockets to arts and crafts and jump rope and dance and cheerleading. And I mean, they had it all going. So hopefully they had a pretty good time. But speaking of weather, me and Daphne, my wife right here, sitting next to my old boss from Idaho. So it's because my old boss is sitting here as well. So I might go into briefing mode, which I'll try not to do that. But so me and my wife went down to Mississippi, and Africa hot down there. Oh, my gosh. Just tough. But anyway, we went down to see her mom, and we got to visit some family. And one evening, we got to go to her aunt's steakhouse, Old Hickory. If you're ever through Columbus, Mississippi, it's really not on a major thoroughfare. But if you ever get through there, put it on my tab, one of the best, and that's a guarantee. But so we were having dinner with her cousin and husband, they have three young boys. And we're sitting there just having chat, and Daphne's cousin asked me, well, how's it going? And I said, well, it's going well. I mean, I like it. It's a little bit different than I anticipated, but, you know, growing accustomed to the role that I'm in. And she says, well, how many times have you preached? And I said, well, I've preached twice so far. And she says, well, let me tell you, I do not want to have to get on you in your sermons. And I'm like, well, what are you talking about? And she says, well, last time my pastor was preaching and kept saying the word naked. And I'm like, okay. I said, well, I'm assuming that they were talking somewhere in Genesis, you know, appropriate. So, yeah, I got some faces like, why is he talking about being naked? Well, probably in the book of Genesis. So, you know, I'm saying, well, she says, and my sons kept giggling, but he kept saying the word and they kept giggling. So I had to get on them to stop. Well, I said, that's a good thing that your pastor only said naked, because I would have said buck naked. And then, of course, Daphne's cousin kind of looked at me like that. And one of her boys, you know, he was eating a steak, not really. I didn't think he was paying attention to the conversation. So he looks up at me and he goes, well, maybe that's the reason you've only got to preach twice. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. He was listening to that. Of course, my cousin, or Daphne's cousin, looks at me and she says, and you'll probably have to use that one. So shout out to Starkville, Mississippi there for that opening story there. So, and as RK mentioned, you know, it's interesting there's what we have somewhat termed real ministry and practical ministry. You know, and unfortunately, the practical ministry sometimes overrides the real ministry. So real ministry is, you know, what we like to think of preaching and teaching and studying and that kind of thing. But the practical ministry is fishing things out of the toilet, restocking the paper towels, cleaning up messes every time you walk in the building, trying to hunt down folks that break into the building, different things like that. But even so, when it comes to the real ministry, that's tough at times as well. So one of the things that RK's been encouraging me to do is, and he's been helping me along and very grateful for that. And one of the things that he says is that you've got to go back and listen. You've got to go back to listen to your messages. And I don't really want to do that. But I did it. I did it for the first two. And I'm telling you, it is humbling. It is absolutely humbling. Because you go back and you're like, well, why did I say that? Or why have I used that one word 10 times and I'm only in 5 minutes into the sermon? And share some of those words with you. And they're like, well, wait a minute. If I do that, then they're going to be tick marking me and they're not going to listen to anything I have to say because they're going to be paying attention to all the words that I keep repeating. So hopefully I won't do that. But again, as I've said before, it's an honor to be standing here in front of you to talk with you about God. So, and thankfully, unlike the previous first two times, I'm going to pray. So I had some cues. Thank you, everybody, you and me, to pray. So here we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful. It's thankful to see these faces in your house. Lord, if you want to come right now before the message, that's okay with me, as the song says, come now. But if not, Holy Spirit, come, be with us. Take away anything that's on our minds except for you. Just come, teach us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, as R.K. mentioned, and excuse me, as R.K. mentioned, I did go to the a small military academy in the West called the Air Force Academy, and I was fortunate enough to play ball. But in 2009, I got to go back there and coach football, which was an unbelievable, and I'm so thankful for it. But so one of my roles in that assignment was I was the junior varsity head coach. And if you know anything about college football, you know that Division I football teams don't have JVs anymore, except for the service academies. And the reason for that is because we're not allowed to redshirt. So we have a JV team, and we get them to play games to try to prepare them faster so they could play at the varsity level a little bit quicker because, again, we can't redshirt. Again, one of my roles was the JV, and really the other role of the JV head coach, one of the other roles is for them to be the scout team. You know, and more affectionately, what we call them is the meat squad, because day after day, they just get pounded by the varsity. You know, they just get beat on and beat on. So it's not a whole lot of fun for them after a while because of that. So anyway, we finally come to our first game. So here I am, head coach. We're in the pregame. I'm thinking, okay, I got to come up with it. I'm thinking about previous coaches and things like that. How do I come up with this speech? How do I get them ready to play? I'm up with them ready to go. So, you know, it's the end of pregame. I blow the whistle. They all come together, and I've got a bunch of, you know, 18, 19-year-olds looking at me ready for that word. You know, and I said, okay, I've got it. I've got about 30 to 45 seconds of just good stuff that I want to say. And I look at them all, and I go, today, you are not the scout team. And I went crazy. They're screaming. They're hollering. They're chest bumping. They're hitting each other in the head. And I'm going, wait, whoa, I got more to say. And they all just took off and ran to the sideline. And I'm like, wow, if it's that easy, then that's okay. I mean, that was my first pregame speech. We went out and played the game, and we lost. Started out my head coaching career of the JV at 0-1. But the point of that, we all need some motivation in our lives. Okay, so I want you to hang on to that point. As is my style of preaching and teaching, we're going to read a lot of scripture. So get your Bibles out, get your Bible apps out, and keep your bulletins handy because I want you taking a lot of notes. I'm going to give you verses. We're going to read parts of them, okay? But I want you to be ready to go. RK mentioned it well. We're into a new series, Path to Discipleship. All right, so today we're going to talk about the heart of discipleship. Next week, we're going to talk about the soul of discipleship, and the following week, we're going to talk about the mind of discipleship. Okay, so if you're here today, and we've got you all identified, you got 3 weeks. You just committed for 3 weeks, okay, because you can't miss any of this series. So there's many ways of discipleship. Most preachings and teachings of this subject starts out with the Great Commission. So in case you're unfamiliar with the Great Commission, it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read it as it's brought up on the screen behind you. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching many of you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. We're going to study this passage, but not today. But I wanted to bring it up, and I want you to be familiar with it. I want you to go back, and I want you to take a look at that, and I want you to do a bit of study on it for the next 2 weeks. Okay, number one. But I want to take a different path. And the reason for that is, again, I want to get back. I want to take a step back. I want to get back to, okay. Before we do that, though, as is also my practice, is I like to ask a lot of questions. Okay, I'm not asking you to answer them right here and now, but I do want you to answer them. So write them down. We're going to tackle the first question that I'm going to ask, but there's others that I want you to answer at some point in time here, and I would love to talk with you about them as well. First question, or what is it about? I think the church has lost the definition. Second question, what does discipleship mean to you? What does it mean to us as a church body? And lastly, why should you want to be a disciple or disciple maker? Why should you want that to be the case? So now we're going to go to the great commandment, okay, which is also found in the Gospel of Matthew. So just a quick background on the Gospel of Matthew. It was written by Matthew, according to church tradition, okay? And it was written to primarily Jewish Christians. Now, let me give a quick advertisement. RK mentioned Bible study. This is one reason it is very important to be studying the Word, not only by yourself, but with others. It is so important to understand each book, its background, its history, its context. Because if you do that, I promise you, the richness of Scripture will increase for you. If you are not in a Bible study, there is one here at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. I hear the teacher isn't too bad. So come on out, 9:30, and study the Word with us. We'd love to see you there. And also, the Gospel of Matthew is called the Handbook for the Church. It's very interesting. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, it is loaded with instructions, community that it was written for. So that's our background to the Gospel of Matthew. So back to the greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So when Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, what is he talking about? Well, what was these people's Bible at this time? It was the Old Testament. And what was the Old Testament made of at this time? The law and the prophets. So everything that had been written up until this point, Jesus is saying, if you leave that out, this is it. Love God, love others. So if the greatest commandment is to love God and love others, and Jesus is the master discipler, what do we think discipleship is? Or what do we think discipleship is about? You are correct. It is about loving God and loving others. We're not complete on that definition yet. We're going to keep on going. And at this point, I think we need to take a step back, and we need to look at what we've been taught about discipleship. We've been taught incomplete answers. In my humble opinion. For one thing, we're taught that discipleship is about evangelism, okay? And that's a fancy church word for talking to other people about Jesus, okay? This has a place Our evangelism has a place in discipleship, but it's not the complete answer. What else are we taught discipleship is about? It's about reading the Word. It's about reading the Bible. Well, of course it is, but that's not the complete answer. It's more, and it's so much more. And that's what I want us to get back to, is a more complete definition of discipleship. Simply, we need to get back. So again, as a football coach, what do you do every day when you go out to practice? Fundamentals. Players hate it. I love it. Fundamentals. How do you step? You step in this direction. How do you block? You block this way. How do you tackle? You tackle this way. Every day, you're never too old, too experienced, too smart for the fundamentals of whatever game you're playing. Don't ever. So, fundamentals of the faith. Here we go. Get out your bulletins. We're going to fill in some blanks. Okay? And we're also going to talk scripture at the same time. So now I'm going to test your memories. Last week, RK taught us some great things about the gifted journey. For those that weren't around, it was a series on spiritual gifts called the Gifted Program. And last week was the gifted journey. And part of that gifted journey, he said that we were made to be what? A priesthood of believers. That's so important to know. That's so important to understand. He talked to us about that week, so I'm going to go on. What else were we made to be? First, fill in the blank. We were made to be the image of God. Fundamental. Made to be the image of God. I believe if we stood this better, we might treat one another better. Instead of me going south on 22 behind the, I was about ready to call him a name, behind the guy that was trying to take a left into UDF when it clearly says do not turn left into UDF parking lot and he's backing up traffic, here I am swerving at him, screaming at him, honking the horn, him looking at me with a concern, rightfully so. And oh, by the way, if you happen to tune in, I apologize for that. If I looked at him like an image bearer of God, would I have done that? Of course not. A fundamental. We were made to be the image of God. So first one, let's go on. What else? The scripture reference is Genesis 1:26. Number two, we were made to be holy. We were made to be holy. So let's go back into scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you lived in ignorance, but just as he has called you, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy. We were made to be holy. And again, an entire different sermon series. Would love to get more into this. But just remember that. We were made to be holy. What's the next one? We were made to share the goodness of God. Made to share in the goodness of God. Let's read Psalm 31, verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. When circumstances aren't going our way, do we think about God's goodness and that we were meant to share in that? I do not think we do. We lose sight. We lose a fundamental belief. Let's do one more. We were made to share in the abundant life God has for us, which is just a continuation of God's goodness. And I'll give you a second to write that down. Two verses that come to mind right away, John 10:10, Jeremiah 29:11. If you're familiar with those, it talks about that abundant life. It talks about the plans good. To be fully engaged followers of a Christ, which is our statement that we say often, to be a fully engaged follower of Christ or to be a disciple. You need to know these. You need to believe in them. You need to understand. And you need to do them. Why is that? Because it leads us to love God, love others, pursue the kingdom, pursue his righteousness. What does Jesus tell us? Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek firstness and all what? All these things, the abundancy, the goodness, everything that we've talked about will come if we seek that first. Now it's time for a tougher question. What compels you to love God? What compels you to love God? What compels you to seek the kingdom and his righteousness? Taking it back, Corey, what motivates you? What's the motivation? So let me turn the question on me. What compels me? It's simple, but it's hard at the same time. It's an encounter with the living God. It's what it is. It's an encounter with the living God. We can pray, we can read scriptures, we can talk about all of those things. But if it's just a practice without an encounter with God, it's nothing more than reading a fictional book. It's nothing more than having a conversation with a friend. That's the significance of what we do every day, folks. It's an encounter with the living God. Let's go to Scripture. What do I mean by that in case I still haven't grabbed your attention? 4, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." But before I continue, so we know what's happened at this point in time. Okay, Jesus has already done his passion. He's already gone to the cross, and now he is resurrected, and now he's appearing to others. And that's this point in the story. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" What happened? Their hearts burned. When's the last time your heart burned for God? Has it ever burned for God? Tough questions, I know. But those are questions that you've got to answer. Another one. Do you want your heart to burn for God? And those are all different, related, but they're all different. And they've all got to be answered. And if that's the case, I have another scripture for you. In 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You'll notice some of the words that we used in our first fill in the blank are coming back to scripture here. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to persevere godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Whew, take a breath. But how about that list? That's some list there, is it not? Why? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got to have these qualities. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When by nature, you are encountering God. And when you encounter God, you make every effort. Go back to verse 5. You make every effort. You are now motivated so that you are not ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all works together. It all works together. I'm going back to Ark last week. He teed me up quite nicely. Thank you very much, sir. Teed me up. That was 250 straight down the fairway. Beautiful. Because I'm going to use his C's for the gifted journey. Do we remember the C's? I'm only going to go in a couple of them. But the first one is character. What did that equal? That equaled holiness. What did Peter tell us? Be holy because he is holy. Let's go back to the commitment. This is sometimes, okay, we need that motivation. What is that motivation? It's an encounter. Because again, just our spiritual disciplines are those, but without the power behind it, without the power of the Holy Spirit behind them, they're just disciplines. They're the same as me getting up and taking a jog. They're the same as us getting together at 7 a.m. every Monday, Wednesday, Friday, quick advertisement, for our workouts. Okay? Every Monday, Wednesday, discipline. It doesn't make any difference if their power is not behind it. If there's no encounter with the living God, it's nothing to us. Coaching. Go back to 2 Peter. What did he say? Effective and unproductive in your knowledge. And the last C that I'm going to talk about, the catalyst. What is it that pushes us? The path that we have up there. If you've ever been a backpacker or a hiker, you know the trail changes, right? Sometimes it's wide, sometimes it's narrow, sometimes it's clean, sometimes it's got boulders, but you got to keep working on it. But again, without that encounter, you're going to stop. You're going to stop on the path. You're not going to go any further. It's happened to all of us. It's happened to me, where it gets tough, where the climb is tough, but you can't stop. You can't stop. Let's do another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, written by the Apostle Paul, a letter written to the church in Corinth. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12 disciples. And the Scripture continues, appearance to a number of people. They encountered not only Jesus, but the risen Lord. And look what they did after that. Look what the 12 did after that. We are here on their shoulders of what they'd started. All because they encountered the living God. So, let me give you a quick story of a recent encounter of mine. As RK mentioned, I was doing an internship. So I'm, you know, of course, I'm an intern. I'm trying to get on this, or I'm becoming a part of the staff of a church. So what do you think you need to do? Oh, I better be on praying and reading the Bible and doing those churchy things, right? Well, as I was doing that, which are all good things, of course, as I'm doing that, there was somebody out there that didn't want me to do that. So I would start praying, and there was that voice. What are you doing? You think you're a good intern? You want remember what you've done. Remember what you've done. You did this. You did that. You know, and before I'd say, okay, block that out, get rid of that, get rid of that. It doesn't matter how bad I want to get rid of it. Ain't going to get rid of it. And it kept increasing, and it kept escalating. You know, I'd try to sit down and pray. I'd start just trying to read the word, and here he come. Here he come. And I started to get mad. So what's one thing that I did? I stopped praying. Stopped reading. Because I didn't want to have to deal with him. And then it got bad. And I'm like, okay, something's got to give. So one evening I said, okay, I'm praying. I'm going to pray through it. So I'm praying. Here he comes. And now it just ain't a voice. He's coming with a bat. And I'll do the G-rated version, but I just got pissed. And I'm slamming my fist on the desk. And I'm saying, God, what is going on here? I am so sick and tired of this. I am sick and tired of this. I'm sick and tired of being reminded of these things that you told me you were forgiven. It's in your word. I'm forgiven of those things, but why am I always remembering them? Why are they always coming? And then there was a different voice. He said, open up the word again, my son. Whew. So I open. Now I'm like, I'm still a little bit angry. So in a sarcastic tone, which one? Give me a little clue here. I'm still not, because you're allowing this to happen to me. I go to Romans 8. Write this down. Romans 8, verse 1. I open it up and I start reading. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, what I was trying to do by myself, the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Perfect example of that was me. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. When the attacker with the word, guess what happened? He was gone. I went from tortured, I was torturing myself, to peace. And I'm telling you, it was almost in an instant. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that is an encounter with the living God. That's what we are looking for. I'm going to read a lengthy scripture here. I want you to stay with me because I think it's just invaluable. Because I want to take a look at God from that perspective. And I'm in Psalm 107. And I want to give you a second to either write it down or go there. So just, again, stay with me. Because there's going to be quite a few verses here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and deepest gloom. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Down gates of bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. What do you think about that? Do you want to encounter the one that breaks down the gates? Do you want to encounter the one that cuts through the bars of iron? I know I certainly do. Now, I don't want this to happen. If you have not encountered the living God, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to get motivated. I want you to get compelled to find out what I'm talking about. Say that again. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be motivated. I want you to experience what I experienced. I want you to experience what others sitting in this room have experienced, because there's no other experience like it on this earth. That's it. So if I failed to answer the question, what is out, we're going to do it and fill in the blanks. The first one, discipleship is what? Loving God and others. What is discipleship about? Pursuing God and His righteousness. What is discipleship about? Encountering God. It's those things. And here's where it means the most to us. It's us walking together to do everything I've just talked about. That's what discipleship is about. I want you to love God. I want you to love others. I want you to encounter Him. But we have a tough time doing that. The devil wants us to be alone. He wants to isolate us. But if we don't allow that to happen, if we walk with one another, the likelihood of that happening is so much less. And if it does happen, there's somebody there to pick you up.